1 Corinthians chapter number 10, starting in verse number 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. With many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. And neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as the wise men, judge you what I say. When you pick up your Bible, you've got a book, but not just one book. You've got 66 books, a collection, a library of different books. And when you start at the left in Genesis, you're in the Old Testament. And you start there at the very beginning. In the beginning was God. And you learn how God created the whole world. And you learn why we are here. You learn who created us. You learn what's wrong with the world. You learn why things the way that they are. In just a few, 11 chapters or so, God tells us the history of the world and why things are the way they are. And you proceed through the Old Testament and you read histories. And there's poetry, and there's prophecies, and there's allegories, and there's types, there's direct teachings, there's law, all sorts of things, all sorts of ways that God has revealed Himself to His people down through the years. That God had promised salvation to sinners. That God had promised a deliverer for His people. And that whole Old Testament is God revealing Himself and pointing to this king who would come to save, and this sacrifice who would take away the sins of his people, this atonement that would come and be the propitiation for our sins, to redeem his people. And then you get about two-thirds of the way through, and you get to the New Testament. And the New Testament is where the Lord uncovers the mysteries of how God is accomplishing this through Jesus Christ, that Jesus fulfills all those Old Testament histories and poetry and prophecies and types and allegories and laws and teachings, that Jesus is the king, that he is the priest, he is the prophet, he is the sacrifice, he is the way that God redeems his people. And we learn that through his death, burial, and resurrection, Jesus Christ saves us and cleanses us from all of our sins. And we do this through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. By grace, God saves us. And that's what you have in this book. It is a revelation inspired by God, inspired from God, about God, and given to us in this book. Now, that might be an oversimplification of what is there, but that's what this book is. And God reveals himself in this, and he does it in different ways. In the Old Testament, B.B. Warfield said, it's like a fully furnished room but dimly lit. That everything's there, it's just you don't have a lot of light to see it. So you can imagine a big palace and all the lights are off. And you walk in and you might be able to see the outline of a couch or the outline of a bookshelf, but you can't really see the details until the light's turned on. Well, the Old Testament is that fully furnished room with all the grace of God and the prophecies concerning Jesus Christ and His kingdom and all the beauties there. But then Jesus comes and he turns the lights on. So now we can see all the beauties in that Old Testament. So when we read the Old Testament, we read it with the light on. We read it with the mysteries revealed in Jesus Christ. So we understand the Old Testament in light of Jesus Christ and in light of the New Testament. So if you have someone who's a new believer or someone that doesn't know much about the Bible, it might be best to start with maybe the Gospel of John. John says he wrote his Gospel that people could read it and know it and know that Jesus Christ is King. That was his whole purpose, to know that Jesus Christ was God the Son who came to save his people. But if you're a new Christian, you also want to read the whole Bible. There are some people that never leave the New Testament. There are some churches that never preach from the Old Testament. They say, well, why should we preach from the Old Testament when we've got the New Testament? Well, that's not what God wants. That's not what God has for us. God has both books, the Old and the New Testament. And it's for our good and for our benefit that we know this book. We know this Bible. And this morning, I want to preach to you on Old Testament examples. And what I want to do is follow Paul's line of thinking here. First of all, see exactly what Paul was talking about in chapter 10, that he had a point that he was making, but also to see, at the same time, to learn how we're to read the New Testament and the importance of reading the New Testament. So we're going to have three things going on at the same time. That I want you to see what Paul is saying here and how that applies to us. Because he's talking to New Testament Christians. He's talking to a particular church that had some problems. And he was saying, this is what I want you to address. But at the same time, I want you to see how Paul uses the Old Testament. And how he reads the Old Testament. And how he's teaching the church at Corinth to read the Old Testament. And then thirdly, to see the importance of reading the Old Testament as New Testament believers. Now, we're not going to go in that order, but you'll hopefully see all three of those things as we go through. So Paul had been talking to Christians here in Corinth about liberty. And in the previous chapters, he was talking about Christians were at liberty to eat meats and so forth. Some Christians didn't want to eat meat that was offered to idols. And Paul said that you can't eat meats offered to idols. Because an idol is nothing. There's no such thing as a false god in that sense. That if you go to the store or you go to the market and bought that meat that was once sacrificed to Zeus, you're not committing paganism by buying meat at a decent price. But liberty does affect other people. So your liberty in Christ does affect other people. And so how are we to live then? We have liberty in Jesus Christ. We're not bound to any man, but does that mean that we can live any way we want to? Well, evidently some people in Corinth thought so because they were living however they wanted to. They were not only eating the meats offered to idols, but celebrating and going along with this paganism. There were sins in this church that people were committing because they were following the lines of the pagan thought. And so Paul's addressing this. How are you supposed to live with your Christian liberty? How are you supposed to live in following Christ? Well, Paul goes to here in chapter 10 and says, here's some examples that I want you to think of. It's not the case. You profess Christ. It's not the case that you profess Christ and you live however you want to. But we are to follow Christ and follow Him in the liberty that we have in Him. So the first thing we want to look at in verse number 1 is that Paul said, I want you to know the Bible. I want you to know the Bible. And that's what I want for you all this morning. I want you to know the Bible. In verse 1, moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant. Not merely ignorant of the facts, but ignorant of the meaning of the facts. Now, ignorance is not a bad word. That's not a put down. It just means lacking knowledge and lacking information. So if you don't have knowledge of nuclear physics, then you are ignorant of nuclear physics. That's not a put down. That means that you just don't have that knowledge. And Paul says, I don't want you to be lacking knowledge concerning the Old Testament. I don't want you to be lacking knowledge in what God has revealed. So Paul doesn't want this church to be lacking knowledge and important truths. He said, I don't want you to be ignorant. I don't want you to be non-thinking. I don't want you to be just walking around with no awareness or no knowledge or no facts concerning God and the Old Testament. I want you to know the Bible. You know, Christianity is a thinking religion. It is a thinking religion that God has called us to. The mystic religions, the Eastern religions, they'll tell you to stop thinking, to empty your mind in order to get peace, to center yourself, to be in the moment, to not to think about anything, and just sort of to concentrate on nothing but what's around you and what's happening right now. Well, that's not Christianity. God never tells us to empty our minds. Never. That's not what God wants from His people. He doesn't want us to empty our minds. He doesn't want us to not think about things. God, in fact, wants us to think. He wants us to meditate, which is what that word means. So God wants us to think. He wants us to know and to learn and not to be ignorant. Other religions have a list of rules and say, here's the rules, follow them. Why do you follow them? It doesn't matter. It's the rules and follow them. But that's not Christianity either. Yes, God tells us why and tells us what we are to do and not to do. But oftentimes God tells us and we have to think these things through. We have to think through the principles. We take the issue of modesty. God tells us that we are to dress modestly. But He does not say, here's a list of things that you can wear and things that you can't wear, and this is not modesty, does He? God gives us the principle of modesty. He gives us the principles that we are to follow, and then we are to think these things through. We're to pray about them. We're to meditate on them. And then we're to act upon that command of modesty. But we are to think it through and to apply them to ourselves. And that goes for a lot of different things. The words we say, the things that we do. God says, here's the principles that I want you to follow in many cases. And then it's up to you to consider everything that you do in your life. God wants us to think about this and apply His laws. As we don't get to make up the laws of our own, but we follow these principles that God has given us. Some religions don't want you to think too hard about what you're to do and what you're not supposed to do. And if there is a contradiction in their doctrine, if there's some absurdity in their practice, you just do what you're told. Well, that's not Christianity either. God has called us to think about Him and to worship Him in spirit and truth, to know God's law, but also to know why we obey God's law. Just as we have the Ten Commandments here, and we've been studying on Wednesday night through the Sermon on the Mount, that there, yes, there is a list of laws there. But as we know, they're much broader than what's on the surface. You have to think about those things. As Jesus says, that it's not just the act of adultery that is the sin of adultery, but it goes into the heart. Lust of the flesh, the thoughts, and lusting after someone in your heart, you've already committed adultery. That murder is beyond just the act of committing homicide, but it starts in the heart, and angry with your brother without cause is murder in your heart. God wants us to think and to know and to dig deep into the truth that He's called us to fill our minds with divine truth, to have your heads filled with God's Word, not empty of anything, to fill our mind with truth and to roll it around and to think deeply and apply them to our life. That's what God wants us from us. And there's only one author of the Bible. There's many people who pen, but God has revealed this book to men as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So this whole Bible fits together. There's not any contradictions with the Bible. But if we have questions, we can examine them in the light of truth. That God's people don't say, well, just don't ask any questions, just do what I tell you. No, God's people say, if you have questions, examine them. Study them. Why? Because Christianity is the reading religion. There's other religions that have no need for people to read, but Christianity is a reading religion because God has given us a book. God expects us to read. Now, you don't have to read fast. You don't have to read a lot. But what a treasure you have in this book. What a treasure it is that you have, that you can open this book and read it and to know what God has said, that God has spoken to you. It's Satan, not God, that wants people ignorant. It is Satan that wants people ignorant of God's truth. That's a lie that people tell about Christians, that we want people ignorant, that we want people to live in days gone by. Well, that's just not true. It is Satan that wants people ignorant of the truth, that we love the truth and want to know more of the truth and want to learn of the truth. And when times passed, Satan tried to prevent people from having Bibles, and that was his method and his tactic. There have been many people down through the ages who have been put to death because they owned part of God's Word. Not all of it. They maybe had one copy of one epistle, and they were put to death for it. You can read of the Waldensians who would memorize the Bible because it was illegal for them to have it. So they would commit it to memory. And as long as they were alive, they had the possession of the Bible, and they would have the young men to memorize the New Testament, so they would have it with them, that they could go and preach the Bible without having it there in their hand, but they had it in their hearts. Many people have been put to death for owning the Bible. Many died translating the Bible. Many have suffered that we could have this Bible here before us so we can read it and have it in our own language. But the Word of God will not be bound, because God would have His people to read this book. And many, Christianity is behind people learning to read and learning to write. And the main focuses of that is so we can read God's Word and know it for ourselves. God's people are reading people. And it's Christianity that seeks to promote the knowledge of God and not suppress it. We were reading at home a story of Mary Jones. She was a young Welsh girl born in the late 1700s. And at the time, there was a famine of the Bible in the land. And there weren't hardly any Bibles at all that they could read. And this young girl, starting at the age of 10, would walk 2 miles to her neighbor's house every Saturday so she could read the Bible. And she'd walk 2 miles back home. She did this every week. Well, then she started working odd jobs at the age of 10. And she said, well, I'm going to save up and I'm going to buy me a Bible. And for 6 years, this girl sold her eggs and she cut firewood and she did whatever she could to earn enough money so she could buy her Bible. And for 6 years, she saved until she finally had enough money to have a Bible of her own. And this young girl had to go get the Bible, and she walked 25 miles one way, barefooted, to the nearest town where she could get a Bible. And from the time that she was 10 to she was 16, that was her great desire of her heart, that she could have the Word of God. That she hungered for the Word of God and desired the Word of God. That she could just have it of her own. How precious that Word was to this young girl. In our day and time, we got Bibles everywhere. You can have it on your phone, you can have it on your computer, you can get online and listen to a professional voice actor read it to you. Instead of a famine of the Bible, we have a people willingly starving themselves to death over it. So we have the opposite problem of young Mary Jones. We have Bibles everywhere, we just don't take the time to read it. God would not have us be ignorant of that Old Testament. He wants us to know. He wants us to know. He wants us to know the truth. So Paul said, I would not have you ignorant how all of the fathers, and if you notice there in the first 5 verses, that word all, over and over and over, all of the fathers, all of them. And he wants us to know that Old Testament, Paul does. And all these events are mentioned, either happen in the book of Exodus or the book of Numbers. So all these things that Paul talks about, you can read about them in Exodus or Numbers. And if you're reading, if you start in January, you're going to try to read the Bible through the year, you're probably nearing or in Leviticus or Numbers right now. And all of these things that Paul's talking about are found in those books. All the matters that Paul wants us to know about are there. And it's important that you know that big picture. Yes, you need to study. You need to take verses and passages and even words and dig down deep and subjects and study those subjects. But you also need to know the big picture, to read the whole thing, to see the whole story from beginning to end. And you don't have to read the Bible through in a year. There's no law that God says you must read the Bible through in the whole year. But you should read the Bible. You should always be reading it. And if you've never read the Bible through in a whole year from front to back, or not in a year, but if you've never read it front to back, then I encourage you to do so. Now, you can just read 2 chapters a day and you read the whole Bible in a little around 2 years, just reading 2 chapters a day. If you read the Bible for 30 minutes a day, even if you're a slow reader, you can read the whole Bible in a little over a year. Now, that's 10 minutes at breakfast, 10 minutes at lunch, and 10 minutes before you go to bed. And you can read the whole Bible in a year. And so, well, that's a lot. I don't have a lot of time. Well, how much time do we have for everything else? How much time do we have for television or social media or, you know, watching YouTube or, you know, doing nothing at all, just sitting there? How much time do we have that we waste when we say, well, I don't have time to read the book that God gave to me? See, this is what Paul is telling us, that God gave us this book. And to read it, he wants us to know it. He doesn't want us to be ignorant of that. You know, I did that, and I sat down and just sort of did an inventory of my time. You know, what am I? How do I spend my day? What do I do from the time that I wake up to the time that I go to bed? And that's good for everybody to do, really. Just think, what do I do all day? And just sort of notate it. Because you might not even think about it. And then you look, and whenever I looked at my life, I said, well, my goodness, look how much time I'm wasting. Doing nothing. Things that don't even matter. I'm just, you know, wasting the time that God has given me. So you can just fill up those little moments. I've read entire books. I've had them on my phone. Waiting in line at the store. Let's get my phone out and start reading. Waiting in the doctor's office. How much time do we just sit there and just wait for things to happen? You don't have anything to do. We'll just fill up those little times, and we can have the Word of God read. So God wants us to know these things. I would not have you be ignorant of these things, that you need to know them. So he says all the fathers. And what he means by this is not these were all Jewish people, because they weren't in Corinth. But he's saying the spiritual forefathers. So we can look at those and say, well, I'm not Jewish, so what's the Old Testament have to do with me? Well, Abraham was the father of faith. We don't follow after the flesh, but we follow after the things of the Spirit. So we can look back at God's people in the Old Testament. Say, well, I'm not a Jew, but they were following after my God. And they're my brothers and sisters in Christ, so we can see them as our spiritual fathers, those who have gone before us in the faith. So the main purpose is to show that all the fathers here, all those people in the Old Testament, were doing the same thing. So the first, you know, he lists them. They all passed through the sea. They all were under the cloud. They were all baptized. They all did eat the same meat. They all drank the same drink. The purpose was they all did these things. So the first of all, the fathers were under the cloud. So you remember the Old Testament where the children of Israel had been in Egyptian bondage for over 400 years. God had heard their cry and prayers and fulfillment of that covenant he made with Abraham. He called Moses to lead the people out of Egypt. Pharaoh wouldn't let the people go. So God brought a series of plagues upon them. Flies and frogs and locusts and rivers of blood and all sorts of terrible things came upon the people. Pharaoh just wouldn't let them go. Finally, God brought the most severe plague, and that was the death of the firstborn in every house that didn't have the blood of the lamb sprinkled on the doorpost. Finally, he let them leave. And Psalm 105:39 says, he spread a cloud for the covering and fire to give light in the night. So God led them out of Egypt with a cloud by day as a covering and a fire by night for a light. A pillar of cloud by day and fire by night. That's how God led them out. So all of them, all of the children of Israel saw that cloud. And they all followed that cloud and that fire. They were all led of the Lord out of Egypt. The Lord went before them in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, it says in Exodus 13:21. They were led by the Lord. Those who left Egypt saw the spiritual sign of God's leadership. They saw that cloud and they followed. So like a hen covers her little chicks with her wings, God had covered his people with this cloud to lead them and to protect them. Then it says, and they all passed through the sea. So Pharaoh, after God had led them out and God had humbled Pharaoh and humbled Egypt, he experienced death in his own house and the pain and the sorrow of that plague. He hardened his heart against Jehovah. And the more that Pharaoh thought about Moses and the more he thought about Israel and the more he thought about God, the angrier he got. And he said, I'm not going to let him go. This is now the 11th time that he said that. I'm not going to let them go. And so he takes off after them. And he pins them in. Israel's right up against the Red Sea. They can't go forward because now they're right on the banks of this sea. And they can't go backwards because there's Egypt. So they're trapped. And the people got all upset because they were trapped in between the sea and the Egyptian army. And God tells Moses that he's going to part that sea. And that's what he does in Exodus 14. That Moses lifts up his arms, the sea parts, the sea divides in two. You know, it wasn't a wind that just blew it, but the wall, the sea come up and it had two big walls. The people will say, well, the Red Sea at that time was only about a foot deep. And I've heard people say that was a greater miracle because God destroyed that whole Egyptian army in a foot of water afterwards. But no, it was the sea. He parted the sea. And as they walked, they walked on dry land. It wasn't through the mud and the muck. And when the creeks and the rivers go back down and you walk up beside it and maybe walk out in your yard right now, I know mine, you sink down a couple inches in the mud. And that's just through the rain. Could you imagine if the sea parted? Well, it was dry ground and they walked right across it. And the Bible says as they walked across the sea or through the bottom, as the sea parted, that cloud went over top of them before and after, and they were surrounded. So they went on dry ground, they went through the sea with the cloud over top of them, and they came out on dry land on the other side. That's why it says in verse 2, and all were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Baptized is just a transliteration of a Greek word that means to be immersed, to be submerged. So when John came baptizing, he came immersing people under the water. But this isn't water baptism because nobody got wet. But they were immersed on all sides. They were covered. And they came out the other side. So what this is showing is that they were following after Moses. That the people were led of God. And they were followed God. And now they were baptized into Moses because they took off after him. They confessed that God was their deliverer. And after they sacrificed the Passover lamb, they committed themselves to following Moses. And as John Gill said, they acknowledged Moses as their guide and their governor. As when we're baptized, we acknowledge that Christ, we're following Christ. That we should tread in his steps. And they said, Moses is our prophet and our teacher, and we're going to follow him. As when we are baptized, we confess that Jesus is our prophet and our teacher, and we follow him. But they were following after Moses. The Red Sea parted. The cloud covered them. They walked through. God saved them. Pharaoh went through. The waters collapsed and God delivered them. They all saw that. They all experienced this. They experienced the deliverance from Egypt. They experienced the miraculous cloud and fire. They passed through the sea. They followed after Moses. They knew what they were doing when they were following after Moses. Verse 3, it says, and they all did eat the same spiritual meat. So after they followed through the Red Sea and God brought the waters down upon Egypt, they were free. Now they're in the wilderness. Now they need food and water. And God provided for them food and water. They're out in the Middle Eastern desert. And they start complaining. We don't have anything to eat. Well, God provides them manna. Every morning when they wake up, they have this bread from heaven laying on the ground. They just have to go pick it up. And every day except for Friday, where they had twice the amount so they wouldn't have to pick it up on the Sabbath day, they had it there. Every morning it was there. God provided that food. Every morning they opened the door of their tent and there laying on the ground was their breakfast, dinner, and supper. As a testimony to God's faithfulness, that God will provide, God will save, God will give you what you need. God will not let his people perish. Verse 4, and they all did drink that spiritual drink. For they drank of the spiritual rock that was followed them, and that rock was Christ. So now they need something to drink. You all know how that would be if you're out in between Israel and Egypt. over there and you're in the wilderness, you need something to drink. You can't just live on manna. You'll die of thirst. So God there at Mount Horeb told Moses to smite a rock, and he did. And when he smote that rock, he took his staff and hit the rock. Water came forth out of that rock. And just not a little drip, a drop of water, but water came forth. And you're talking about millions of people at this time. How big a drip would it take for to satisfy the thirst of millions of people and animals and everything else? So this was a gushing rock, or gushing water out of this rock. And it was miraculous because the water wasn't coming out of the cave of the earth. There was no water there at all until Moses hit that, and then the water started gushing out. And it said it followed them. So I believe that this water continued to flow all these years, and that there was a continual flow of water that they could come and drink of all this time and all those 40 years. God provided them miraculous food and drink. And Paul says that rock was Christ. So here's when we get to the, so that's the end of that little section there about all the things that they saw. Right? They saw God's power. They saw God's grace. They saw God's mercy. They saw God's deliverance. They saw God's judgment. They experienced God's mercy. They experienced through the Passover, the gospel. They saw that played out. They received all these blessings from God. And now Paul says, and that rock was Christ. So when we read the Old Testament, we're going to read it like Paul reads it. And Paul, when he read the Old Testament, he looked for Jesus. Now, after the resurrection, Jesus was traveling down the road to Emmaus, and he came across a couple disciples. And it's in that last chapter of the book of Luke, and he said he began at Moses and all the prophets and expounded unto them in all scriptures the things concerning himself. This Old Testament points us to Jesus Christ. This whole book is about our Lord. And the prophecies and the types and the figures, we see Jesus. And we think about the cloud that led them, or being following through the sea and baptized and following after the Lord. We think about the spiritual meat and the spiritual drink, the bread of life and the water of life. It's all picturing Jesus here. So when we read the Old Testament, it's good to know the stories, but Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant. I don't want you just to know that Moses led the people out of Egypt. I want you to know that, but there's more there to know than just that story. Paul doesn't want us to be ignorant of the meaning of these things. Why did God lead the children of Israel out of Egypt? Why did God say he was keeping his promise? Whose promise did he give to him? What was that covenant with Abraham that he's talking about? What is the significance of the Passover? What is the meaning of this manna and the water of life? He wants us to see Christ in these things. He wants us to know not just the facts, but the meaning. He wants us to see Christ. So when you read the Old Testament, you're not just reading the stories, but you're looking for Jesus. The purpose is not just to tell a cool story about Moses and a battle and miracles and open up, you know, frogs and lice and all that kind of thing, locusts. God in His grace gave them food, the bread of life. And then the rock, when it was smitten, it gave water. So how is that rock Christ? Well, Christ was stricken and smitten of God. There on the cross, it was God the Father that smote Christ, who is the rock of our salvation. And whenever God smote Christ for our sins, from Christ flows that living water. And if you drink of that living water, you'll never thirst again. That's how that is. That's why Moses wasn't allowed to go in the Promised Land. Because you know, later on, the people were murmuring again, and God told Moses to speak to the rock. And Moses took that staff and he smote it again and said, there's your water. And then God said, you can't go in the Promised Land for this great sin that you've committed. Why? Because he perverted the picture there. Christ was not smitten multiple times. He was smitten once for our sins. And Moses, whenever he went back the second time and started hitting the rock yet again, changed that picture. The Old Testament shows us of Christ. So when we read the Old Testament, we look for Christ. In verse 5 it says, "But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness." Paul didn't want the Christians in Corinth to be ignorant, because just knowing the facts isn't enough. You know, it was obvious that they knew these things. Israel, you know, Israel was well aware of the cloud. They knew the cloud. They saw the cloud. They saw the fire. They knew about the cloud. They knew that God parted the waters. They walked through the waters. They knew that. They knew about the manna every day. They walked outside and picked it up and ate it. They knew about the drink because they went and drank it every day. They were not ignorant of the facts. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. God led them to the very borders of the promised land. Moses sent the spies in, and they came back, and everybody but Joshua and Caleb said, "We can't do it. We can't take the land." And God told them in Numbers 14 that their carcasses will fall in the wilderness. And you're going to walk around to every one of you is dead except for Joshua and Caleb. And your children will enter in where you won't. So they wandered around for 40 years in the wilderness. And the children wandered with them. And they bore their sins as they wandered around until they were all dead and gone. And then God took that new generation in the promised land. See, these people knew the facts. They knew what God had done, but they didn't understand the meaning of them, and they didn't believe. In the book of Hebrews, chapter number 3, the author of Hebrews warns the Christians here this very same thing. In Hebrews chapter 3, in verse number 7, "Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith," you know, David writes this, he's quoting the Old Testament, but the author says, "The Holy Ghost says, God says, today if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of the temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me and proved me and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." They provoked God. They heard God. They knew God. But in verse 19 it says, they could not enter in because of unbelief. And the author here says, don't you do that. Don't you know these same stories, and don't you know these same facts, and yet not believe? So the thing is not an ignorance of the facts, but an ignorance of the meaning of the facts. And the warning here to the Corinthians is not that you don't know the facts, but you don't know what they mean. They don't know what they're telling you. So Paul's going to tell us back in our text in verse 6. "Now these things were our examples." They're more than stories. They're more than histories. So we've seen that when we read through the Old Testament, we're to look for Christ, right? That the rock was Christ. We are to look for Jesus and prophecies and laws and pictures. We're to look for Jesus. But you're also to look at the people as examples. There's a big push in many churches that say when you read the Old Testament, you're just supposed to see nothing but Jesus. And every passage is about the history of redemption, and you're not supposed to see anything else except for that. Well, someone forgot to tell Paul that, because Paul says that these stories point us to Jesus, but they are also examples. That the Hebrews, the people in Hebrew, are there to, were there as our examples. Their histories are there to guide you. When you look and read the Old Testament, yes, you look for Jesus. But you also look to the lives of people and learn from their examples. You can read of David and Goliath, and you can see Christ in David, who is our champion, who is our deliverer, who slays the great enemy that no one else can. And they had the competition that if David wins, Israel wins. And Christ is our champion, that Christ died for us. And as Christ rose, we rose. As Christ has the victory, we have the victory. And you can see Christ in that story. But you can also see David as an example of a man of faith, just trusting God. You can look at Saul and say, and David's brothers, and say, well, here's an example of people who are too afraid to follow after God and were unbelieving. You can see examples of what to do and what not to do. Learn from the positive examples of the men of faith. Learn from the negative examples and learn from the mistakes. You know, it's been said that you've only got one life and you can only live one life at a time. But when you read a biography of somebody in a short amount of time, you can live their life too. And you can walk in their shoes and learn from their mistakes. I'll never be in the army or anything, but I can read a biography of a general. And I can learn from that general things that he did, mistakes that he made. Or I can learn from a teacher or a preacher from years gone by. I can pick up a biography of a preacher and I can read his life and read the things that he did well and learn of all of his mistakes he made. And I said, boy, that was a bad mistake. I'm not going to do that. I can learn. I can live that life through reading of them and learn and take what they should have learned and apply it to myself. So I can read the story of the Israelites in the Old Testament and say, well, look at them. Look how they acted. Look how they murmured. Look how they lusted. Look what happened to them. Well, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to learn from their negative example of what I shouldn't do. And that's what Paul goes on to say. So he says all of them saw these truths, but some of them lusted after evil things. So we shouldn't lust after evil things. Let's learn the lessons of the covetousness. Now they desired meat. They got tired of the manna and said, we want meat. And God said, I'll give you so much meat, it'll be coming out your nose. And he gave them quails to eat. And they went out and just gathered and gathered and gathered bushels of quails. And they were stuffing themselves. And while they were still chewing it, God brought death and destruction. Why? To teach us not to lust after things. Verse 7, neither be ye idolaters as some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. Read the Old Testament. Read how when Joshua and Moses were coming down from the mountain, he says, what in the world is that noise? There's a battle in the camp. And he says, no, that's not a battle, unfortunately. I almost wish it was an invading army coming in. No, it was Aaron. And the people of Israel made a little golden calf and was dancing and celebrating and worshiping that golden calf after the fashion of the pagans. Learn that lesson and don't be idolaters worshiping after the gods and the ways of the pagans. Learn what happened to them when they did that and learn the evil of that sin and don't follow after them. Verse 8, neither let us commit fornication as some committed and fell in one day 3,000 and 20,000. Numbers 25 tells about how Israel, as they were dwelling in one area in the wilderness, started to go after the daughters of Moab. And when they went after them in the physical fornication, they were drawn into spiritual fornication. And God brought great judgment down upon them for their wickedness. They followed desires of their hearts and joined themselves spiritually and physically in committing this fornication. Learn from that lesson. Verse 9, neither let us tempt Christ as some of them tempted and were also destroyed of serpents. The people were discouraged because of the hard time and they started murmuring against Moses and murmuring against God. We're tired of walking through this wilderness. We're tired of this manna. We're tired of listening to you. We're tired of following God. And they tempted Christ because they were presumptuous. God had given them manna, he'd given them water, he had led them and protected them and guided them and delivered them. And they thought, well, we'll just be presumptuous and just complain and murmur and gripe about everything that God has done for us. And they tempted God. They wanted to see how far that they could push God, and that's a dangerous thing to do. Learn that lesson, not to tempt God. Verse 10, neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed to the destroyer. Murmuring is just simply complaining. If you have a spirit and an attitude of grumbling and complaining about everything, well, then you haven't learned the lesson of the Old Testament. You haven't read the Old Testament and learned from their examples that you're murmuring about your situation, you're murmuring about those in authority over you, you're murmuring about what you have to do and what you can't do and what you want to do. They were destroyed of the destroyer. Have you read and learned that lesson? God came and destroyed them. Learn that lesson. Verse 11, Paul wraps it up here. He says, these things happened unto them for an examples, but they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world have come. These things are your examples. And when you neglect your Bible, you're neglecting this gift that God has given you. I know the book of Numbers is hard to read. I know that the last half of Exodus is difficult with all the laws and the numberings and such. Paul is telling you God gave you these books and he wants you to read them, and it's good for your soul. God gave you these examples and warnings and promises. He wants you to read this and he wants you to know this. Because if you don't, then you're proud. Because that's what it says, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. If you say, well, I don't need this stuff, then you're not taking full advantage of what God has given you. Verse 15, he says, I speak as the wise man, judge what I say. I'm speaking to wise people this morning. You know Christ and you have the spirit of wisdom. You know what you need to do. Paul, I'm going to close as Paul closed. Think about what I said. Think about what was written. Judge yourself this morning. Apply this to your life. Consider what God has said to you. Don't be among those who knew the facts but didn't understand and have an evil heart of unbelief. For the gospel was preached as well as to us as to them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Pray that you will know your Savior. Know this book, but it'll be mixed with faith that you'll truly know, not just the facts, but the meaning behind it. And may God add a blessing to His Word.